There's a popular saying that goes, if you want to make God laugh, make a plan. I remember the first time that I heard that statement. I didn't really get it, but eventually it kind of sunk in. And I thought it kind of presented God in a cruel light. Like, he delights in taking our plans and messing them up. But I don't really think that's what it's saying. And there is a kernel of truth contained in those words. See, mankind likes to think we have it all under control. We plan, we project our futures right down to the last minute. Now, you go into any office supply store, and especially now because we're coming to the end of one year and the beginning of a new, and you're going to see calendars and day planners and schedulers, and there's things on your smartphone now that remind you when things are happening, and you can just schedule your life right down to the very minute. But when something unexpected happens, I don't know, like a tornado on the 1st of December, or something just totally out of our planned picture of the way things are going to be, we realize just how little control we have. Our plans can get interrupted. Toss in something beyond our realm, and we find out just how little control we have over our lives. Now, in this holiday season, we are considering the first Christmas journeys. Last Sunday, we looked at Mary taking a trip to see her relative, Elizabeth, both of whom were experiencing a miraculous conception and somebody Mary could learn from, someone who would confirm what was happening in her life. This morning, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for a baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, this is a very familiar text to most of us. It's the basis of the Christmas carols, O Little Town of Bethlehem, and Away in the Manger, and probably a few others. Honestly, I can't hear these verses read without thinking of Linus on the Charlie Brown Christmas, reciting them and telling Charlie Brown this is what Christmas is all about. But I'd like to take a look at this very familiar story from a little different vantage point. See that there are some things we can learn from this today. Let's review their situation for a moment. Joseph and Mary were engaged to be married. They lived in the little town of Nazareth, which was in Galilee. That is in northern Judea. And in the days before they were to be married, Mary became pregnant. Now, initially, Joseph had some doubts as to the story of an angel coming and saying that you would conceive a child by the Holy Spirit and he would be the Son of God. But an angel came to Joseph and assured him that, yes, what Mary's telling you is the truth. You can believe her. And so Joseph took Mary to be his wife, though Matthew 1 is very clear they did not consummate their marriage until after her baby was born. Now, as again, last week we saw from Luke chapter 1 that in Elizabeth's sixth month of pregnancy, Mary made a journey down outside of Jerusalem, probably 4 or 5 miles outside the city, to where Elizabeth and Zacharias lived. She stayed there until the baby was born, so a period of 3 months, Mary was there, and then she returned home to Nazareth. This is where we pick up our story this morning. I'm sure that after Mary had come back from visiting her relatives, the couple probably spent considerable time preparing their home, not only for them as a couple, but for the arrival of their baby. Joseph may have used his carpentry skills to build a crib, maybe a changing table, maybe even a rocking chair for Mary. We're not sure. But I'm sure they were getting ready. They were making plans. They were thinking, we need to have a place not only for the baby to be born, but to raise him as well. Together they were preparing their humble home for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Then came the news. All men were required to enroll in the Roman census, which was used for taxation purposes, in their original hometowns. Now, Joseph was from the line of David, from the house of David, as was Mary. And so he had to go back to Bethlehem, which was about a 70 or 80 mile trip south from Nazareth. You might say, wait a minute, it says you go up. Well, everybody goes up when you're going toward Jerusalem because it's a higher elevation. We tend to use up and down when we speak of going north and south. In the Bible, it doesn't matter where you're coming from, you go up to Jerusalem because it's at a higher elevation. So it's about a 70 to 80 mile trip. Now, why did Joseph have to go immediately? We find out through history and archaeology that Caesar's censuses were not always implemented right away. It took as much as 4 years after they were announced originally. Finally, Augustus got tired of that. This wasn't the first census Augustus had ordered. And he made it a decree that they had to do this immediately. There was a timeline. It was kind of like our April 15th. Got to have it in by this time. And so there was a sense of urgency. Joseph had to go. He had to go now. Now, some scholars question whether Mary really would have had to take that kind of a trip, being pregnant and all of that. Was it really necessary? But again, archaeology has come in. There's been a discovery of a Roman census edict from 104 AD, so about 100 years after the birth of Christ, in neighboring Egypt, in which taxpayers who were living elsewhere were ordered to return to their original homes for registration. So Luke has it right here. History bears it out. And it's very possible, because history has shown that during this period of time, there was quite a migration of workmen from Jerusalem and the Bethlehem area to Nazareth. There was a Roman city called Sepphoris, which was being built not far outside of Nazareth. And quite a few of the carpenters and other tradesmen had come up for work. So it's likely that Bethlehem was in fact Joseph's hometown. He may have even had a residence there. Because if you'll remember, and I'm getting way ahead of my story here, but if you'll remember, after Jesus was born, after they had to go to Egypt, on their way back, they planned on settling in Bethlehem. But when they realized who was in charge over that area, they decided it'd be best to go back to Nazareth. So history really supports what Luke is saying here. That Joseph and Mary, even late in her term of pregnancy, would have had to make this journey. And they had to go now. And it would not have been an easy trip. More than likely, they would have had a donkey that Mary could have ridden. But it's a very mountainous area, kind of the exact opposite of central Illinois. I mean, this is just as flat as you can get. And the Judean landscape is much more hilly, mountainous. Not an easy trip at all. And once they made the trip to Bethlehem, they found there was no place to stay. Every place was filled up. Of course, we know the story. We've seen it in Christmas pageants for years, of the couple going from place to place looking for a place to stay. And everywhere they went, the no vacancy sign was lit. They eventually ended up in a stable, which was probably more like a cave, where they kept animals, and it is there that Mary delivered her child. Probably without much help from Joseph. Men weren't deemed midwives in those days. She probably took some of the skills she had learned from Elizabeth and bore her child, laying him in a manger. She wrapped him in strips of cloth in order to keep his limbs straight. That was a common practice in those days. And his humble birth emphasizes the poverty and the obscurity of his early years. Now, I can imagine some of you are thinking, yeah, I know that story. Tell me something I don't already know. Well, let's take a look at this from a little different angle. Have you ever thought about how this journey to Bethlehem interrupted the lives of Joseph and Mary? I mean, once the truth of their situation had sunk in, Mary was about to give birth to the promised Messiah. This is the Son of God about to be born. So they began making their preparations. They're making plans. And then all of a sudden, they have to go. They have to leave everything they had prepared for the birth of the child and go to another city where there was nothing awaiting them. Their plans were interrupted. And this still happens today. Often in the busiest times of our lives is when something unexpected happens. Our plans get interrupted. Our lives have a major shift. What can we learn from this situation that we see in the Christmas story? First, we see that man's plans are fragile. Our scheduling and preparation can collapse as easily and as quickly as a house of cards. Consider what James writes in James 4, 13 and 14. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year here, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. And what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. I mean, how many times in our lives have our best laid plans gone up in smoke? James claims that our lives is like a mist or a vapor. How about a day's or a week's schedule? Perhaps the first step in dealing with interruptions in life is to acknowledge that they exist. I remember when I was in Bible college and we had a practical ministries class that was taught by someone who is presently in the ministry. And I remember something that he said that made absolutely no sense at the time. He said, schedule interruptions. How can you do that? How can you plan for something that's by definition unplanned? What he was saying was, be prepared to be interrupted. Don't plan your schedule so tightly that every minute is called for so that when there is an interruption, it throws you all off. It was more of a mindset. It's understanding that interruptions are going to happen. The unexpected is going to take place. And if we know that ahead of time, maybe we don't get so thrown off when they do appear. What causes our plans to crack and crumble? I've discovered several things that cause this throughout Scripture. Sometimes God intervenes in the schemes of the wicked. As we see in Job 5:12, he thwarts the plans of the crafty so that their hands achieve no success. So sometimes God intervenes. At other times, our plans are interrupted by others in their spite. Psalm 14:6 states, "You evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge." Other times, it's disaster and adversity that intrude on our lives. Job 17:11 records, "My days have passed, my plans are shattered, and so are the desires of my heart." And if anybody knew about that, it was Job, right? I mean, one thing after another, until he was reduced to virtually nothing. I'm sure that he had other plans when these things took place in his life. And he was suddenly dealing with the unexpected. And then there are times when our own foolishness gets us into trouble. Proverbs 15:22 says, "Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed." Sometimes we have to admit it's our own doing that gets us into these situations. I think we need to resist the temptation to try to control our lives by meticulous and rigid planning. I'm not at all suggesting we shouldn't plan. They say those who fail to plan, plan to fail. I don't suggest that we not plan at all. I'm just saying, loosen your grip. Don't be so insistent that everything go according to plan, because I guarantee you, as sure as I'm standing here, it's not going to. Very few things ever go according to plan. Exactly. I've learned that with all the weddings I've done over the years. It never goes as planned, and that's okay. I've noticed that those brides and grooms that can accept that can even anticipate that something may not go as planned, have a whole lot less stress when that day comes. And God doesn't take this lightly either. Jesus told a parable in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 16. And Jesus told them this parable: "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and I'll store my goods and my grain. I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" You thought Dairy Queen came up with that? No. "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?'" Our plans are fragile. Our lives are fragile. At any moment, something could happen that could take away our health or our life or the life of somebody close to us. Understand that. Acknowledge that. Now, I'm not suggesting that God sits up in heaven and says, okay, they're planning that. Let me throw that at them. God is not that way. In fact, Scripture says in Psalm 20, verse 4, "May he give you the desire of your heart and make your plan succeed." In Psalm 37, 4, "Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart." I don't want to suggest at all that God is some cruel being in heaven who delights in messing up our lives. Oftentimes, it is not God who directly causes these interruptions, even though as sovereign, he will allow things to take place. Understand, man's plans are fragile. Secondly, God's purposes are fixed. Psalm 33, 10 and 11 declares, "The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart throughout all generations." Solomon agrees with this in Proverbs 19, verse 21. "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." Bring that truth into the Christmas story. Several hundred years before the first Christmas, the prophet Micah had predicted that the Messiah would be born in the little town of Bethlehem. John MacArthur notes, "If events at the dawn of the first century had progressed just ordinarily, Jesus would not have been born in Bethlehem. But God worked in amazing and powerful ways to make the Lord's birth occur precisely at the right time and the right place, thus verifying his own prophetic word. God orchestrated Joseph and Mary's visit to Bethlehem, as well as the circumstances related to it, in such a way that his son was born according to plan." Now, we shouldn't take this to mean that God pulls every string and makes all these things happen like we're puppets on some celestial stage. He created mankind with a free will. And we make decisions, and we make some decisions that go exactly opposite of what the Lord wants. But in his sovereignty, he can and does work through even the decisions we make that he doesn't like to bring about his will. I can't explain that. That's beyond my intellectual capacity, but I believe it. God is sovereign. And his purposes will prevail, no matter how hard we try to go in another direction. Warren Wiersbe writes, Augustus Caesar was ruling, but God was in charge. For he used Caesar's decree to move Mary and Joseph 80 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem to fulfill his word. So while God does give us free will, and I'm a big proponent, we have the ability to choose, but that in no way diminishes the sovereignty of God. He is still in charge, and he uses every decision that every person makes and weaves it into this beautiful tapestry called his divine plan. And it's only as we can look back on it can we really see how God was at work. This isn't the first time that God used others to fulfill his purposes. Cyrus, the king of Persia, decreed that the Jews who were in exile would be allowed to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the city, in exact fulfillment of God's predictions that this would happen. God can use even the powerful to bring about his purposes. Think of the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. He went through so many things that were just flat wrong. His brother sold him as a slave. When he was there, Potiphar's wife lied when he did the right thing and ended up having him put in prison. When he was in prison, he was forgotten. And yet, every step along the way, God was putting him in a place to where ultimately he was able to save lives, even the lives of his own family. The very brothers who sold him into slavery came to him begging for food. And what did he say to them? "You planned to harm me, but God planned it for good." God even took all of those evil decisions to bring about his plan to save many people. God is certainly in control. Former U.S. President James A. Garfield, who's probably only known for being shot in his first 6 months of presidency, and he didn't live to really accomplish much of anything in office, What most people don't know is that he was a Disciples of Christ minister who could simultaneously write Hebrew with his left hand and Greek with his right hand. He was quoted as saying that history is the unrolled scroll of God's prophecy. That's good. We look back at it and we can see how the pieces fit together, but God is there all along working out his plan, working out his will. Now, before we see God's purposes for our lives in a negative standpoint, consider the words of Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Not only are God's purposes fixed, but they are for our benefit. Those who place their trust in him. And since this is true, since man's plans are fragile, since God's purposes are fixed, what can we do? According to the scriptures, our perspective should be flexible. We ought to plan and prepare for the future, but we also need to leave room for God to be God. Solomon strikes this balance in Proverbs 16:1-4. "To man belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but the motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. The Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for the day of disaster." He concludes in verse 9, "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." Rather than being an either or when it comes to God's sovereignty and man's free will, the Bible teaches it's both and. We have free will, but God is in control. God is sovereign. And when we allow God to be God, we will see that things don't always work out according to our plans, but they do work out according to his will. And when our goal in life is to please him, when our goal and when our prayer is, "Your will be done," that prayer will be answered. Maybe not in the way we expect it, but it will be answered. God's will is going to happen. I'd like to go back to that passage I referred to earlier in James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, but I'd like to read beyond those verses down to the end of the chapter. "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It is but a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins." Now, during this time of year, during this holiday season, we're tempted to fill our calendars with lots of activities and responsibilities. And there's nothing wrong with this. This is a wonderful time of year to gather with family and friends and to truly celebrate the birth of our Lord. But we also should factor in interruptions. Be prepared for the unexpected events and maybe the unexpected people that will cross your path and maybe throw off our schedules and plans. See, what is true of the Christmas story also applies throughout the year. If we as Christians can be a little more flexible when it comes to the unexpected, we might have a better testimony for our world. We might make the lives around us more relaxed. We ourselves might be able to enjoy our own lives a little more as we watch God's purposes being fulfilled through us. I think there's a great lesson that we can learn from this very, very familiar story. Our lives very seldom go according to our plan. But our lives always go according to God's plan. And when we allow God to be God, and we leave a little bit of room in our schedules and in our perspective, we will find much more peace. We will find much more joy as we see God at work in our lives, bringing about what is truly best. Remember, he says in Isaiah, as high as the heavens are above the earth are my thoughts than your thoughts. We think we've got it all figured out. We think we know what's best. God truly knows what's best. During this Christmas season, and then during the rest of the next year, let's allow God to be God. Let's truly pray, your will be done. And then let's sit back and watch as God works, sometimes in unexpected ways, to bring about his perfect plan. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that you are God. Not only have you created the universe, everything we see, you've created us. And you sustain us. You are at work in our world, bringing about things expected and unexpected, things planned and unplanned. And when we allow you to exercise your control, we see that you work out all things in accordance with your perfect will. I pray for us during this Christmas season that we might experience the joy and the peace, knowing that you have everything under control. We don't have to have it all planned out. We simply need to trust in you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.